This is Brother Cat Sieri welcoming you once again as we continue our study in the course on the book of Joshua. Last time we were together, we had begun lesson number 15, and lesson 15 is entitled, I Want That Mountain. And lesson 15 covers the 14th chapter of Joshua. Now, to show where we're going to pick up, let's look at our course outline for lesson 15. Under Roman numeral 2, lesson, Claiming Your Mountain, in verses 1 through 15 of Joshua 14, we began to look at some nuggets found in God's design, the process of dividing the land. Now, that's where we want to pick up. Everything had already been laid out, commanded, and explained before by Moses in the book of the law. Look in Joshua chapter 14 just for a moment as we continue our study. In Joshua chapter 14 with me. Joshua 14. And in the book of Joshua chapter 14, we read in verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So it had already been laid out, already been commanded and explained. And as we relate this to the Christian today, the Christian does not have to fly blind and just figure it out on their own. There's no need for new revelation. What we need to do is to study the Bible, study what God has given us, His Word. Amen. Now, the principle behind all of this is the foundation to the entire Word of God is laid out in the first five books of Moses called the Law. It's also called the Pentateuch. For example, we have the coming Messiah spoken about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We have the rapture of the church pictured with Enoch, and we find that in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 21 to 24. And we see the never-changing pattern of human behavior in Genesis chapters 3 through 11, and of course the never-changing pattern of human behavior is sin, sorrow, rebellion, religion, killing, and domination, and etc. It keeps going on. And we find those in Genesis chapters 3 through 11. We also see the means of salvation by the blood of the Lamb in Genesis chapter 4, as we see that Abel presented a sacrifice of the flock, and it was acceptable of God. And then we see the upcoming one-world government system in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. We know we have the Tower of Babel experience, and where the language was one language, and they all got together, one-world government, amen, which is the picture of what is to come with the Antichrist, and it's happening now, amen. We see everything gearing up for one-world government, amen. And, of course, much more can be found in those first five books of Moses called the Law. Now, we want to look at some nuggets found in Caleb's desire. Caleb's desire. Let's look in Joshua chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 6 down to verse 11. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he had said these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He was 85. As yet I am as strong this day, he's saying, Caleb at age 85, as I was in the day that Moses sent me. So Caleb is saying that his strength is not diminished at 85. It's the same, he has the same power, the same strength that he had at age 40. He says that, yet I am as strong as the day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Let's turn to Psalm 34, or 37 for a moment, verse 4. In Psalm 37, verse number 4, we read, and it ties into what Caleb is saying here. Psalm 37, verse 4, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And that's exactly what Caleb did. He delighted himself in the Lord, and the Lord was about to give him the desires of his heart. Amen. Now, out of the 12 original spies that were sent out originally by Moses to spy out the promised land, only two remained here, Joshua and Caleb. They had the promised long life attributed to obedience. And then we go back to Joshua chapter 14, verse 10. We read, And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old. So we see, because of Joshua and Caleb's obedience, and of course here it's talking specifically about Caleb, we see that God gave him long life. He's 85. He came through the wilderness. The other generation, they all died because they were disobedient. They entered not into the promised land, we're told in the Bible, because of their unbelief. Look in the book of Proverbs just for a moment, as I want to bring out another verse to tie in with all of this. Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3 with me. In verses number 1 and 2, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3 verses 1 and 2, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And this is the promise, verse 2, For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So we're promised long life and peace if we forget not the law, we forget not the word of God, what God wants us to do. If we're obedient to that, then we're promised long life. We see, as we're looking at some nuggets found in Caleb's desire, there were promises made over 40 years earlier to be obtained. And what we want to remember, there is no sell-by date. You know, like when you go into the supermarket, grocery store, and you see on different products that it has to be sold by a certain date. Well, we must remember there's no sell-by date on God's promises. Amen. He's not going to, his promises are solid. Some of them have conditions that you and I have to do something. If we're obedient to those conditions, amen, his promise will hold true. In spite of all the years of wandering alongside the children of Israel, we're told that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, his God. And he knew that there was a payoff for the obedience to God. And he said in verse 9, we're told in verse 9 of Joshua 14, and Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So he knew there was a payoff coming because of his obedience. Now, also we see he was held to the promises. That is the definition of faith. Totally trusting what God said to be true from his heart. So he held on to the promises of God. He knew that what God promised that he would provide. He spoke confidently about conquering the promised land. Look at in verse 7 of Joshua 14. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Amen. Caleb didn't let the pressures of the world or carnal Christians and of even delay affect his walk with God and faith in God. See, Caleb did not couple his faith with his circumstances. He knew who God was. He trusted in God's promises. He knew that God was going to do what he said. It didn't matter if it was 45 years later, but he knew eventually that God would do what he said if Caleb would only trust and be obedient to God. We want to note other carnal Christians can affect your position as a Christian. We think of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold down to Egypt by his brethren. We think of Joseph and his faithfulness, yet he was constantly going down because of others. Amen? Because of others and how they affected him. The other thing interesting we want to see about Caleb is Caleb always gave God all the glory. Again, in verses 10 and 11. Of Joshua 14. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. See, as he said, these 45 years. So Caleb gave God the glory. He knew it wasn't because of anything that he did to keep himself alive, but he said here clearly, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Amen. He gave glory for just being alive 45 years later. And even though all these others that he knew had died in the wilderness, he knew it was God that kept him alive. In verse 11 of Joshua 14, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go in and to come out. And he knew it was because of God, amen. God gave him the strength. God kept him strong. God kept his strength from diminishing. Amen. See, Caleb didn't look at himself and promote self-esteem and see the value of his self. Amen. He gave all the glory to God. Now we want to turn our attention to the request, Caleb's request for a mountain. Look at in verse 12 of Joshua 14 with me. We read, "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced, and so be the Lord will be with me, that I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Caleb's request for a mountain. He was tired of living in the valley and on the flat, level fields of life. And he asked for his assignment to be a mountain, not an easy task. When we ask God for something, he gives it. But he expects us to fight to clear it for occupation. Look at in John, the Gospel of John with me for a moment. In John chapter 16, verse 24. "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." He asks us to ask for something. Even though the Lord knows what we need, he still wants us to ask, and he expects us. He gives us it, but he expects us to fight to clear it for occupation. Now, he wants us to clear it for occupation. In spite of great giants, in spite of great obstacles, look at what he says in verse 12 again. "For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced." We see, in spite of the great giants for Caleb, the Anakims, in spite of the city being fortified, in spite of hard climbs and steep cliffs ahead, which is equivalent to the spiritual warfare that we face today, in spite of Caleb's old age, he was now 85 years old, all was to be done by God's grace, by God's strength. He said, "Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord," he says, "will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Caleb, no. The only reason he was going to be able to drive them out there was because God said he would be there with Caleb to help him to do it, to drive them out. Amen. All by God's grace. Amen. God's strength. Looking in 2 Corinthians for a moment, the Apostle Paul talks about God's grace. God's grace to accomplish things. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 with me. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, in verse number 9, and of course this verse is in the passage where Paul is being beset or afflicted. God is sending a message of Satan to buffet him. And he asked the Lord three times to take this infirmity or whatever it may be away. And this is the answer that God gives him. Tells him he's not going to take it away. In verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He said, "Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you my strength to get through, to be able to deal with it, to be able to live with it, a day by day. Now, the principle behind all of this is for us is don't let obstacles keep you and I from claiming and then possessing what God has promised you and I in the Word of God. Never limit God or yourself in God's plan. Also, don't self-manufacture your own plans and then seek them in the name of God. That's a bad thing to do, amen? Come up with your own ideas and then seek them in the name of God. No, you seek God and see what His plan is for you. And that's what you go and do in His name, amen, because it's from Him. And that's exactly what Caleb did, amen. He relied on and trusted in the promises of God, and we're due to do the same, amen. Now we want to look at the results. The results. Let's go back to Joshua for a moment, to chapter 14 of Joshua. And as I want us to read down together in Joshua chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's the second time we see that expression about Caleb, that he wholly, not halfway or half-hearted, but wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kir-Jathareb, where Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. The results, the mountain became Caleb's answered prayer. The mountain was called Hebron. This was the same area that Abraham and Isaac spent most of their journey time while in the promised land, and where Abraham's wife Sarah was buried. This is the area that David becomes king over first before all of Israel. They welcome him readily. The surrounding areas had rest from war, complete victory. First of all, over the giants, Caleb ends up fighting three giants. We read about this if we turn to the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And those would be three giants, because, of course, Anak was a giant. And then we see, so we said this, we saw that the surrounding area had rest from war, complete victory, Caleb had complete victory over the giants and over wandering. This area remains his for centuries. This area remains Caleb and his seed for centuries until the time of the captivity. And then we see other areas still had a lot of battles to fight. But Caleb established peace in his lot long before anyone else because, first of all, he completely obeyed and followed the Lord. And second of all, he wanted to finish the job. He didn't play around. Amen. So that's why he had peace in his areas, and the other areas were still undergoing battle. Now, Judah gets first in line for inheritance instead of the other tribes, and we're going to see that in chapter 15, because Caleb set the pace. And Caleb, we were told, was of the tribe of Judah. And we can see that in Joshua chapter 14, in verse number 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, and Kadesh Barnea. So we see then that Judah is the first in line for the inheritance instead of the other tribes because of Caleb. He set the pace. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. Well, that ends our discussion for lesson number 15. Now that we've completed lesson 15 and we still have some time left, we're going to begin lesson number 16. In lesson 16, we'll cover Joshua chapter 15, and lesson 16 is entitled Judah's Inheritance. And we see there that on our course outline, we have an introduction with four main points that we want to look at, and then we have the lesson Judah's Inheritance with also four points we want to look under that. So let's begin. Let's begin with, as we always do, with a little bit of an introduction. Now, right now we're studying things that happened about 1600 years B.C. Roughly the creation, to give you a timeline, the creation was around 400 B.C. Noah existed around 2600 B.C. Abraham lived around approximately 2000 B.C. The Exodus of the nation Israel out of Egypt was around 1600 B.C. And Joshua was about 1550 B.C. And David and Solomon were around, it was about 1000 B.C. To just give you an idea of the time frame of where we're at compared to other events that happened before it and after it. Now, many battles have taken place and many victories won. Now comes the detailed work of filling up each area, each plot of land with God's people. Everything had to be checked and cross-checked as each tribe, group, and family received their inheritance. Now, chapter 15 begins the description of the detail that went into the division of the land. And it makes, we want to say that it makes the Bible verifiable by archaeology. It makes the land of Canaan, owned by the Jews, they could claim it, every square inch of it. Amen. Now, Joshua chapter 15, Judah's Inheritance. We want to talk just briefly about the use of landmarks. You know, they marked off boundaries to mark off property and private ownership. And we see several places in the Bible it talks about landmarks. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. In verse number 14 we read, Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So here's a direct command from God not to remove your neighbor's landmark, because God already had it picked out who would get what land and so forth and so on. So those landmarks were not to be removed. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17, it says, Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Amen to that. That's right. That's the way it should be. So God was very serious about landmarks and removing them. He said, Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And then we turn to the book of Proverbs. I want to look at two places, two references in the book of Proverbs that talks about landmarks. In Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 28, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And of course, in relation to Israel and its inheritance, and of course, we could obviously spiritualize that passage and preach from it. I think of the ancient landmarks that were set by our fathers, amen, that are being removed today. There's a landmark of the institution of marriage that's being removed. People are living together, not getting married. The landmark that's being removed of family, what the family is, a husband and wife and children, usually now it's in our society, anything could go. Amen. We remove the precious landmark of the preciousness of the unborn child now is being removed, and this the sanctity of life, amen, is being removed by abortion and murder, which is murder, amen. And we could go on and on, amen. But God says, "Do not remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." And then in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse number 10, it says again, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." Again, God stresses the importance of landmarks, and here he's talking about remove not the old landmark, and enter not in the fields of the fatherless. You know, not talking about those, amen, the widow and the fatherless. Those landmarks marked off what belong to whom, and especially God placed an emphasis of not entering in or taking over those fields that belong to the fatherless, because they didn't have a father, and really all they had was that field to provide for them, amen. Now, we think of some landmarks. The Salt Sea or the Dead Sea is a landmark. The cities, Kadesh Barnea, rivers are landmarks. The River of Egypt, the Jordan River, amen. Also springs. Look at in Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Verse number 9. "And the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephraim. And the borders were drawn to Bala, and is Kirjath-Jearim." So we see here is a spring, the fountain of water of Nephtoah. It was a spring. That was considered a landmark. Also landmarks, stones. Verse 6 of Joshua 15. "And the border went up to Beth Hogalah, and passed along by the north of Beth Araba, and the border went up to the stone," see there, "the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben." So we see that a stone were used as landmarks. If someone changed or moved the landmarks, they were violating God's law. They were transgressors, committing transgressions. They were trespassing, and they were cheating. Amen. Right? Because God says over and over his word, we're not to change the landmarks, we're not to remove them, so forth and so on. And if someone did that, then in essence, they were sinning against God. They were violating God's law. We're reminded in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law," we're told. So again, it was sin, And we're told here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So it's a sin, going against God's law to move or change landmarks. Now, going back to Joshua chapter 15, we see Judah's land. Judah's land, talked about here in verses 1 to 12. They got to receive their land first. The firstborn, Reuben, had already settled for second best out on the other side of the Jordan, remember? And they... where Reuben was the firstborn, amen. He decided to settle east of the Jordan. But now, Judah gets to receive the land first, and it's the largest plot of land, we want to note. And it's located on the southern coast of the country. And also, it contained several key cities and peoples. For example, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron, where Caleb was, the Philistines. From this tribe and area, Christ would come eventually. Amen? And then we see in Caleb's inheritance, in verses 13 and 19, which we'll read. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arabah, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came up unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So here we have described Caleb's inheritance. We see that he ends up fighting three giants, the son of Anak, a very well-known giant, and he sets out to conquer more than just one mountain. But he needs help. He knows his limits. He knows the importance of others being involved in the conquest. Those who receive life on a silver platter are usually spoiled. It's best to include as many as possible. It offers a challenge to conquer, to be true men of God, not wimps. Includes a special reward, not given lightly. No parent offers their daughters without tests. Othniel, Caleb's nephew, rises to the challenge. His name means the Lion of God. Othniel is Israel's first judge after Joshua dies. How do we know this? Because we're told in the third chapter of Judges, if you turn there with me, please. Judges chapter 3, in verses 7 through 9. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushanrishnaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushanrishnaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And then we see, of course, a woman's view in chapter 15 of Joshua, verses 18 and 19. We see that the land was hers as much as her husband's. She says to her father, as we go back to Joshua 18 and 19, Joshua 15, 18 and 19, it came to pass as she came unto him that she moved him to ask of her father. She asked her husband Othniel to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So we see here the land was hers as much as her husband, and the land needed something more. It needed water. Amen? And her husband disagreed when she moved him to ask for it. She went, anyways, and asked. She had a right to ask. And Caleb gave her not just one, but both sets of springs nearby. And then finally, all the way from verses 21 to 63, we have the tally of the cities of Judah. And I'm not going to read them, amen, but you can on your own time. We read in verse 20, "This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families, and the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Cape Ziel and Eder and Jager." And it goes on, and it lists the tallies of the cities. And what we find is that there are 115 cities and surrounding villages belong to the tribe of Judah. But notice that Judah did not completely take over Jerusalem. The Jebusites did not leave quietly. See, in verse 63, the last verse of Joshua 15, we read, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." So we see the Jebusites did not leave quietly, and it became harder and harder to get rid of the longer they were allowed to stay. Well, that concludes lesson 16, entitled Judah's Inheritance. So far, we've covered the first 15 chapters of Joshua. So next time we're together, we'll pick up with lesson 17 and begin to look at a brand new chapter 16 of Joshua. So at this time, we conclude lesson 16.